Today we're going to be looking at the events leading up to the birth of Christ, and we're going to be looking at the scripture taken from Luke chapter 1 verses 26 to 38. So let's go into the scriptures. It says here, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month." So here we see the account from the book of Luke, where he gives the account of what happened prior to the birth of Christ. So my goal today is not really just to preach you a neat little Christmas sermon, but it really is to inform and to shed light on the narrative and to encourage you in your faith and to strengthen you, you know, so that we have the scriptural basis for what we believe concerning the Christmas season. We know that Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December, but it's a time that people recognize that he was born, and it's a biblical account of what took place prior to Christ being born. So we want to look at it from the scriptural perspective. And Luke said, as he was writing these, the purpose really is so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you have been taught. You know, God's plan may not always look like a good plan to us because we see things through our natural eyes. Isaiah 55 verse 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, we often have big ideas and opinions about things, but God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, in this narrative, as well as situations in our own life, we may consider that God's plan doesn't always look like a good plan. But, you know, God is sovereign, and he has the bigger picture, and he knows what he's doing. So as we make our way through this short narrative, let's keep those words from the book of Isaiah in the back of our mind, that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So let's look at verse 26 to 28. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appears to her and says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now, just imagine this. The greatest event in human history was about to unfold. You know, the prophets had prophesied centuries before, and Israel was eagerly waiting for their Messiah, their king, to come and deliver them from the oppression that they've experienced for so many generations. You know, they'd been conquered by Babylon, then they were conquered by the Medes and Persians, then they were conquered by Greece, and now they were conquered by the Romans. And they had so many years and centuries of being under the oppression, and they were crying out in their hearts for the Messiah to come. And here we are now at the point where God is ready to send his Messiah to the earth, and he comes to make this announcement. So here we are, moment of the announcement of the birth of the Messiah, and the angel Gabriel turns up in an unpopular and unimportant little village called Nazareth. You know, before the Gospels, Nazareth wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament at all. So it was probably known by the local people, but it wasn't nowhere popular region at all. In fact, many years later, when Nathanael was approached by Philip and told, "We've found the Messiah in Nazareth," Philip asked, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So we can see that it wasn't, you know, even a popular or well-liked area. So here, Gabriel arrives in this obscure village and heads over to the home of a humble virgin girl named Mary. And when you consider that it's been 500 years since the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And there's a span of 500 years before the Gospels. And during that time, the people of Israel were crying out in their hearts, "God, have you forgotten us? Please send the Messiah." So here, 500 years later, from the Old Testament closes in Malachi to the Gospels, Gabriel appears and greets Mary and announces to her that she is favored of God. You know, an obscure young girl in an obscure village, for some people, a nobody from the middle of nowhere. That's how people would consider it, you know, but she was chosen by God to bring the Messiah into the world. You know, God's chosen heroes and champions may not always look like heroes and champions to us, you know, but remember that God's ways are higher and his thoughts are higher. But that's God's way of doing what he does. And, you know, Abraham was chosen to be the father of many nations, but he was an old man with no children. You know, Jacob started out as a deceiver and a liar, but God changed his name to Israel. So nothing is impossible with God. And God uses unlikely people of his choosing to fulfill his purposes. So here we are, you know, as far as we know, Mary wasn't a popular or well-known person. In fact, many would probably consider her to be a nobody, but she was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. And we could ask, why Mary? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us explicitly why she was chosen. We can assume a few things and draw some conclusions based on what the angel Gabriel said to her. First, he said to her, "Favored woman, the Lord is with you." So we know that there's something about her that God sees and favors. We're not told what specifically that is, but we can assume from some things based on the word of God and what God had done in the past. And we can look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16, where Samuel went to, sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to anoint a king of God's choosing. And we know that Saul was king at the time, but God had rejected Saul and he wanted a king of his choosing. So he sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse. And when the prophet arrives, he sees Eliab. This is one of Jesse's sons, who was handsome and tall and strong. And he really looked the part. He looked like he could be a king. But God said to Samuel, "Nope, he's not the one. Don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. You know, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." You know, Isaiah scripture we just read, your thoughts are not God's thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. So let's bear that in mind. So Mary's another case where God is not choosing by man's criteria. You know, the Bible didn't say anything about Mary's appearance. It didn't say she was beautiful, she had long hair, and she had cute eyelashes. Nothing of the sort. You know, God was not looking at her outward appearance. He looked at her heart, and it was the kind of heart that he wanted to work with. You know, God was looking for a humble heart, a sincere heart, a submissive heart, one that would submit to the will and purposes of God. And Mary fit that criteria. You know, this totally fits with God's practice of choosing those who on the surface look nothing special, or, you know, the least likely person for the job. But God looks at the heart. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29, in the interest of time, I'm just going to read that. He said that God chose things the world considered foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful or think they're powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and use them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. You know, I need to understand that whatever God does is not about me. You need to understand that whatever God does is not about you. You know, and I think deep down, Mary knew that it wasn't about her. It's God's announcement. It's God's plan. It's God's timing. And he's going to do things his way with the people he chooses. And it's not necessarily going to look right to us. So how did Mary find favor? Did she earn favor? Did she deserve God's favor? No, the word of God is clear that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So Mary was a sinner like any of us, but something in her heart caught God's attention. You know, what could it have been? What do you know of God's desire for us? When you consider that he chose Mary, what is it that God is looking for in our hearts when he looks at us? And we can find that in a scripture in Micah 6:8, where it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And we know that one, a popular scripture that all the Israelites knew, was the Deuteronomy 6:5 that says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And I think that these are some of the unspoken things we can assume that God found in Mary's heart. So in verse 29, it says, you know, Mary was disturbed. You know, she tried to think what the angel could mean. And in verse 30, it says, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 29 says Mary was a bit disturbed by Gabriel's words. You know, Mary didn't actually know at that point that 6 months earlier, Gabriel had appeared to her cousin-in-law, Zechariah, who was a priest working in the temple. So let me try and share screen. And it says here, "While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Now, Zechariah was a priest who was on duty that particular day. His job was to go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holy, the holy place where the incense altar is, where he was offering incense before the Lord. And we know that incense represents the prayer of the saints. And he was offering incense before the Lord that particular day. He was the only person in the holy place as far as he knew. And then Gabriel, the angel, appeared to him and said to him, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will conceive and bear you a son, and he shall be great, and he shall be a prophet. He shall be separated. He shouldn't cut his hair or drink any alcoholic drinks or anything. So he told Zechariah all of these things. And at the end of that, Zechariah said to the angel, how do I know this is going to happen? You know, how do I know that this will come to pass? And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. And it was him who told me to come and tell you this good news. But because you have doubted and you have not believed me, you will be silent until the child is born. So Zechariah was unable to speak for the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy because he did not believe what the angel said to him. And it's strange how he was, you know, working in the temple for all these years, and you know, now that, and he'd prayed for many years to have a son, but he'd probably just given up hope. So he didn't want to be disappointed. So it seemed as if his heart was full of disappointment. He didn't want to be let down, and he doubted that this could happen now that he was old, you know. So it's pretty amazing how we can be in the presence of God and not really expect to receive anything supernatural from him. And that's a position that Zechariah found himself in, doubting whether or not God could do what he said he would do. And this angel Gabriel, some 500 years previous to appearing to Zechariah and Mary, had also appeared to Daniel in Daniel chapter 18, where he was Daniel was being shown of things to come in the end times. So Gabriel was an angel that God seemed to send to deliver messages of great significance to the world. And when I consider Zechariah's response to the angel, it kind of reminded me as well of when Peter was in prison and he was asleep and the saints were praying for him, you know, Lord, please release Peter, please deliver him. And, you know, he was asleep in the prison. The voice of the angel came, woke him up, and supernaturally delivered him out of the prison. And he, you know, leaves the prison and goes to the prayer meeting where all the saints are praying for him, for him to be delivered. And he knocks the door. A young lady opens the door, totally shocked, literally slams the door in his face and goes back inside and says, I think Peter's outside. And they're like, oh, don't be so stupid. How can Peter be outside? And, you know, it's a typical situation where we're praying, we're trusting God for the supernatural. The supernatural happens and everyone's shocked. They don't believe. So that's kind of what happened with Zechariah. He was kind of caught off guard, almost going through the motions, doing what he always does, but not really expecting to see an answer to his prayer. But remember, the first thing that the angel said to Zechariah is, your prayers have been answered. And it was probably answered many, many, many years ago, but it's about timing with God. Often it's about timing. So why would these words disturb Mary? Most people would see that as a great compliment to be saying, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Most people see that as a great compliment, particularly coming from an angel. But I think that Mary knew what that meant. You know, she'd gone to the temple, to the synagogue year after year, and was familiar with the word of God and the stories of the patriarchs. She knew that following God meant blessing and hope, but it also came at a cost. And the task that she would now be given was no small matter. You know, she would be having a baby, not just any baby. This baby would be Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And, you know, it had been prophesied that God would give him the throne of his father David forever. You know, Mary would have heard these words before from the scriptures and from her time visiting the temple. You know, Israel was in a period of waiting. They were waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise of sending the Messiah to deliver them. They knew that that hadn't been fulfilled yet. God hadn't yet sent the Messiah, and they knew that it would come through the line of David. And in Samuel chapter 7:16, the scripture had prophesied, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." That was Samuel chapter 7:16. And also in Genesis 49:10, in the interest of time, I'm just going to read it. Genesis 49:10, where Jacob was dying and he called his sons and he prophesied over all of them. And he called Judah. And this is the words that he said to Judah. He said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." And we know that David died and his son Solomon died and their descendants died. But the one that he was speaking about here is Christ. So that was a prophetic word concerning Jesus, the Messiah. So Mary knew that it hadn't happened yet, that the Messiah hadn't come yet, but now it would happen. Inside her womb would be the heir of David's throne, and she would be his mother. What an amazing responsibility that would be for Mary. So in verse 34, Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." You know, in verse 36, before Gabriel leaves, he then reveals to Mary that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. So he says in verse 36, from the same scripture we're reading, Luke 1, "What more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." I think the King James Version says, "Nothing is impossible with God." Now, Elizabeth was childless, and being childless in that culture was a position of shame. You know, she had spent many long years praying and longing for a child, but now she was old and supposedly her hopes and dreams were gone. But then Gabriel turns up in the temple and announces to her husband Zachariah that they would become parents of a baby boy, but not just any baby boy. This would be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. You know, for Elizabeth, the announcement of this baby signaled the end of her reproach and pain. But for Mary, the announcement of her baby was the beginning of both joy and sorrow. But in verse 38, we can see Mary's response to this. So Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. You know, that was a complete different response to what Zachariah had when he was told about his son. Let's go to the scripture. And this was the prophecy concerning this. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You know, God has spoken and he will fulfill everything he has declared. So in closing, we've concluded from what we've read in this narrative that God works in the lives of the unassuming and the humble. You know, God entrusted the life of his precious son into the hands of a humble young woman and her husband, Joseph. The truth is, God could have chosen a young woman from the prominent or popular families, from one of the leading elite families like the Pharisees or the scribes. But he chose a simple, poor, unassuming young woman who was humble and devout and sincere in her faith towards God. And you know what? The good news is that Jesus came for ordinary people. He came for everyone with a heart humble enough to accept him. And as we rediscover Christmas, let's remember that the most valuable and precious gift you can receive this Christmas is not the one beautifully wrapped, laying under the tree, but the one who was stripped and hung on a tree for your sins and for mine. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, and for your compassion. Father, we thank you for this Christmas message, this message that speaks about how you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. You know, he was born to die, and that was in our place. And Lord, we just receive that gift of salvation again. Lord, we receive your love today, knowing, Father God, that Jesus came for us. He came for the purposes of restoring our relationship back to you. And for that, Lord, we give you thanks. So for everybody that will hear this message and all the different messages over the Christmas period, Lord, may they remember the true reason for this season, that God's gift to the world was Jesus. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.